Good to see everybody. Hope everybody had a good afternoon this afternoon. Hope more than a couple of you got a Sunday afternoon nap, which I hear through the grapevine is something we all believe is scriptural here. And that's a good thing. I like it myself. I enjoyed so much the time we had this morning. I hope you were able to be with us this morning. The meal we had together, just what a great day this has been for my family and me. And if you're here tonight and weren't here this morning, I just want to say just how much I appreciate the welcome that you have extended toward me and toward my family. And just love you so much for it. And ask you to continue to be in your prayers for me and my ministry, as I will be for all of us and our ministries here in this congregation. God will bless us to have the wisdom and the zeal to do what we need to do to be the church that God needs us to be right here. And we know that the Bible says we're God's co-workers and He will grant the increase. What I'm going to talk about this evening is seeing people as God sees them. And this is such an important thing for us to do, such an important skill for us as children of God to have in our, I guess, in our spiritual tool belt of our ability to do the work of the Lord. We need to learn to see people the way that God sees them. And to the new child of God, this can be one of the most difficult things in the world to do. And it's not something that, you can continue to be in this worldly mode and this worldly frame of mind and just tweak a couple of things and suddenly be able to see everything in a whole new light. The truth is, as we become children of God, it's more than simply making a confession. It's more than simply being baptized. It's more than making that decision to repent. It is all of those things, but it's following through with the implications of all of those things. It is asking God to bless you with growth so that you are changed on the inside, so that you become a new creature, that you're truly born again, as John talks about in John 3:5-8. And that's the process that has to be taking place in our lives as children of God, so that we're transformed, so that we begin to see things the way that God sees things. And only when we grow in that way, only when we've dedicated ourselves to the activity of the Spirit of God, when we have dedicated ourselves to the study of the Word of God and prayer, so that God is working on our hearts and changing the way that we think, can we then begin to see people the way that God wants us to see them. There's a biblical basis for this. And there are some easy principles, I guess, we can talk about tonight that can help us all to be propelled down that path of growth. So I want to begin this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's lay a foundation of some biblical teaching for what we're going to learn tonight. The Apostle Paul writes, "A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, there's a great deal of depth in this passage in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this doesn't mean that like some say today, that there's a code in the Scripture that you've got to have some kind of spiritual key to in order to put this passage with that passage and unlock this one with that one and come up with this secret meaning that nobody ever has been able to discern before, that few people have. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. In fact, the very things that he's talking about us being able to accept, these things of the Spirit of God, are plainly written on the page of the text of the Bible. Let me repeat that. The things that Paul is talking about this passage that are folly to the person who is not spiritual are plainly written on the pages of Scripture. And the person who is unspiritual can read these things just the same way that we read these things, but they don't make the same sense. Now, it's not because, like in some magical tome on a Harry Potter movie or something, the words scramble around and now they say something different for us. That's not it at all. The words make sense. The concepts make sense, both to the redeemed and the unregenerate alike. But they don't find a home in the heart of the unregenerate. They think they're foolish because they don't fit the worldly frame of mind. They don't fit the worldly worldview. Whereas the one who has been born again, the child of God who has accepted that Jesus' way is the right way, has entered into the frame of mind of being able to recognize that what God was doing through Christ, that the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be was not the one that the Jews had expected, who was going to come in gleaming armor with a bright shining sword to wage war against the Romans and all the power of the heathens. But he was the suffering servant who came to strap the towel around his waist and be the lowest servant in the house. You see, the child of God realizes that what God is calling us to do is counterculture. It's counter to the ways of the world. It turns the world upside down. And when we realize that what's really right is the opposite of what the world thinks is right in so many cases, then we're able to approach the Scriptures being one who has the Spirit's frame of mind, and then these things are perfectly acceptable to us. You see, we all are tempted to be wearing flesh-colored glasses. The natural state of a man or a woman is to have on flesh-colored glasses. And you've heard someone wearing rose-colored glasses, and they're seeing all the world tinted rose. And what that means is that they're looking at things as if they're better than they really are. In other words, they've got some lenses on that they're filtering everything they see through. And so when we talk about someone having on flesh-colored glasses, what I mean by that is everything that person sees and thinks, they're filtering through these lenses that they're wearing, these lenses of the flesh. Now, the flesh is concerned with personal standing with one's peers or in the community. The flesh is concerned about being well provisioned and have security for the future. The flesh is concerned about wealth. It's concerned about style. It's concerned about power. It's concerned about all of the things that those in the world around us are concerned about. Advancement, self-interest, pleasure. Those are the things that flesh is concerned with. If you're wearing flesh-colored glasses, then you read a passage and you say, well, how does this advance me in the world? Where is a word here for me that helps me to have more power in my life? In fact, you hear a lot of preaching today coming from certain pulpits that interpret every passage as if its primary purpose is to give you power over something or to advance you in your social status or in your wealth. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what I mean when I talk about flesh-colored glasses. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said that the natural person does not accept the things of God. But you see, as children of God, we don't live the way that folks in the world live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is, not physical sight. In other words, it's not about what glitters. It's not about what shines. It's not about what appears to be desirable to the flesh. It's not about pleasure. It's not about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Any of those things are in the world. It's by faith. It's by the principle of belief. We all know that saving faith is not just belief. That's the foundation of it. You got to add trust to belief if you want to approach saving faith. And so faith is the way to transform your point of view so that you can see the world accurately. And brothers and sisters, this is part of what it means to walk in truth. Again, it's not just accepting a set of precepts. It's not like a checklist, kind of like the law in a way. You've got these 10 things to check off. It's more than that. Yeah, it includes that, but it's more than that. It's changing who I am on the inside so that I see things in a different way, so that I actually see the world as it really is. You see, living life with faith-colored lenses is looking at the world the way that God looks at the world. And listen, if you don't get anything out of this lesson tonight, please remember this. God sees the world as it is. And God sees you as you truly are. 1 Samuel 16:7, a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, or God searches the heart. God knows each one of us as we truly are, not as we want to be perceived, not as others may be deceived into perceiving us, but He sees us as we really are, and that's the way that God looks at the world. And so that's what we want to be able to do as well. You know, we can choose to see others through prejudice. We can choose to see others through the lenses of respected persons. We can choose to see other people with rose-colored glasses to think that they're better than they are, and so on and so forth. In other words, we can choose to see them how we personally want to see them, which is walking by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7, and not by faith. Or we can choose to see people as God sees them. And in so doing, we are walking by faith. I hope all this makes sense so far. Now let's listen to what the Hebrew writer says, chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Is that what it says? And it does in a different translation. In the NLT, it says it exactly like that. And I know because we've got that in a little picture frame beside our front door. So practically every time I walk outside of the house, I see Hebrews 11, 1 there. In that translation, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, that's what this passage is saying. Is faith knowledge? Yes, absolutely. Faith is knowledge. We talked about whether or not faith is sight this morning. No, faith is not physical sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 contrasts faith with physical sight. It's not the same thing. But faith is a way of seeing things through the lens of the inner eye, the soul's eye, the mind's eye, rather than the physical eye. And we see the evidences that God has given us of His nature, of His truth. We see the principles of godliness communicated to us in His Word with the inner eye, the eye of the Spirit. It helps us to open our minds out of the way the world really is. Well, how do we get that? You know the passage, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ, the Word of God, depending on your translation. In the book of Romans 14, the second part of verse 23, the Bible says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." That's a pretty weighty passage. If you give that a great deal of consideration, you'll understand why. Anything that you think, anything that you say, anything that you do, you need to know that it is consistent with the will of God. And if there's anything that you think, any thought that crosses your mind, and you cannot say, "I know that this is consistent with the will of God," then it isn't a faith. You need to put that out of your mind. Anything you say, you go back and you look over what you said, and can you measure that against the measuring rod of the Scriptures and say, you know what, that was consistent with divine revelation. That doesn't mean that you have a book, chapter, and verse for every phrase that comes out of your mouth. It means, is what I said consistent with the law of love, loving my God, loving my neighbor as myself? Is it consistent with the plain principles of truth that have been revealed to me? If I can say yes, then fine. But if I cannot say yes, then it is not of faith. It rather is of sin. So if I want to do something, does it proceed from faith? Am I confident that this is consistent with the mind and will of God? If so, good, proceed. But if not, stop right there in your tracks and don't move a step forward. Don't do it, because those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I want to say something here before I get into the heart of the lesson this evening. We are tempted to wear flesh-colored glasses in our judgments of our fellow man in so many ways. In order to be effective as servants in the vineyards of our Lord, in order to be effective as ministers of the gospel, and every one of us are called to a ministry of some type or another, and all of us are called to be a part of the whole body of the church, which is designed by God to reach out as fishers of men and bring lost souls to Christ. That's our main purpose as the Lord's church. And every one of us has to be plugged into that main task in some way or another. And God has given us all varieties of talents and abilities and interests and experiences, all of those combined together to give us the tools we need, not as one man, not as one woman, not as a preacher, not as an elder, but as a church. And the church then, equipped with all of our experiences and gifts, is able to reach out and to bring souls to Christ. But there's a roadblock in that ministry, and that is wearing these faith-colored glasses, or these flesh-colored glasses. We may see someone, when that person... Well, that person doesn't really look like they'd be interested in the gospel because, well, they've got bad language written on the back of their leather jacket and they're covered with tattoos from head to toe. Well, that means that person's not a prospect for the gospel, right? Well, who said? Now, it definitely means that they've probably lived a wild life to this point in time, but so have many other people who at one point have finally come to Christ. So what kind of glasses are you wearing when you judge that person as unworthy of you approaching them with the truth of the gospel of Christ? Well, they're not faith-colored glasses, they're flesh-colored glasses. What about somebody who is the wrong color for your neighborhood? Or you're just not comfortable with approaching someone of that socioeconomic level. Or sometimes we just think that people of a certain class, people of a certain background, well, they just don't have the sophistication to understand things the way that we do. Pray tell, what kind of glasses are you wearing when you judge in that way? Not faith-colored glasses. They're flesh-colored glasses. And sometimes, and this even I think hits more close to home for a lot of us, we wear a certain kind of flesh-colored glasses, those rose-colored glasses. We think about a family member or a friend that's not a child of God, but we think, well, he's a pretty good guy. Well, after all, he gets up every day and he goes to work and, well, he earns an honest living for his family and he doesn't beat his wife and he doesn't abuse his kids and, well, he's got a pretty clean mouth most of the time. Well, he just is a pretty good guy. I guess he's kind of okay. Well, there was a pretty good fella in Acts chapter 10 by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a cleaner man than many of our neighbors, no matter how good and honest they are. He gave alms to the people of Israel continually. And he prayed to God so that the Spirit told Peter that his prayers and alms have come up before me as a memorial. This was a guy who was the very embodiment of spirituality, of religiousness, of goodness, of character. He was a quality fella, the kind of guy that every nation wants in its military, every nation wants in its citizenry. An honest, tax-paying guy who loves God, his family, and his country. That's Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't okay the way he was. Peter had to go and preach to him words whereby he would be saved. So when we look at our neighbors and friends and we think, well, they're pretty good guys, surely God's going to make a place in heaven for them. Are they baptized believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who are faithful to their part in the Lord's church? That's the question that faith asks. And if the answer is no, and you're still inclined to judge them as okay, then brother or sister, take off the flesh-colored glasses. Every single man, woman, and child needs the gospel of Christ. And so we've got to learn what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, some of us still do, but this is a principle where Paul is speaking truth into our lives. He's reasoning from what Christ has done. And he says, we, members of the Lord's body, members of the church, from now on, we don't do this anymore. We don't see red, yellow, black, or white. We don't see rich or poor. We don't see a guy who's always kept his nose clean and this guy's been in trouble with the law. We don't look at people that way anymore. We see people made in the divine likeness. We see soul. I see a soul. You see a soul. This is a person who needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord. This is a person that Jesus Christ had in mind when he stretched out his hands and his feet and was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross for our law-abiding neighbors that work hard and are honest and don't steal. And he died on the cross for those in our community that have been in jail 3 or 4 times and can't seem to keep a job. He died for us all. And the only way that we can rightly view our fellow man is with this principle in mind. From now on, brothers and sisters, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. We've got to remove our flesh-colored glasses and see people's God's way. So in order to clean our lenses, Jesus said, John 9:39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." There are 3 attitudes that I want us to talk about tonight. And I want to briefly deal with each one. There are 3 attitudes that as spiritual people we have to cultivate if we're going to learn to see people the way that God sees them. And the first of those attitudes is humility. In the book of Romans 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We see in this passage a couple of points. Number one, being humble is seeing yourself realistically. You see what Paul says? That you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, right? Now see, as Christians, sometimes we're like the pendulum. We come out of the world and we've been thinking way over here in the world, maybe too highly of ourselves, maybe too lowly of ourselves. We come to know Christ and we know things have changed. We come to have a better view of ourselves in the world. And like that pendulum, we swing all the way to the other side. And so in the world, if you were just an arrogant sort of person and you just walked in sin and in pleasure and did whatever you want, now on the other extreme, you think that you're just the lowest scum, the lowest worm that God ever favored grace to look down upon. You think that you're unworthy. You wonder whether or not you are going to be saved, because how could God possibly bestow grace upon someone who sinned so much? That's just a very bad way to think of yourself. You know, God didn't send his son Jesus to die on the cross, offer the most valuable gift he could possibly offer, in order for us to think that we didn't deserve to be saved. No, we didn't deserve to be saved. But God considered us worthy of saving. Now, if God considers you worthy of saving, well, then you're worthy of saving. And if God has saved you, then you're worthy to live for him. And that's what the gospel is all about. Live for the Lord. And so humility is starting to see ourselves not lower than we ought to think of ourselves and not higher than we ought to think of ourselves, but humility is starting to see ourselves as we should, as people that are children of God, as people that have an eternal soul, a spiritual nature, as people that are capable of overcoming our faults and weaknesses, as people that are capable of great works of righteousness, as people, listen, that are capable of demonstrating the very nature of God Almighty in our daily lives. That's what God thinks of each one of us, and it's a very high way for us to think about ourselves. But we don't want to think of ourselves as better than other people. Other people share this same nature. And the only difference between those of us that are sitting here tonight and those that are out in the community is that they have not yet come to faith and had their sins washed away. But God considers them worthy of being saved, just like he considered us worthy of being saved. And so humility helps us see ourselves realistically, and it helps us to see others realistically. And it starts with our understanding that we need to have our lenses cleaned. And secondly, an eternal perspective. In James chapter 4, verse 14, the brother of the Lord writes, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Now we need to really see our lifespan, I guess we would say, with God's perspective. And you know, the older you get, the easier it is for you to understand the meaning of this passage. And those of you that are older than me, I know you understand it better than I do. But I will tell you tonight, I understand it better than I did 20 years ago. And if I survive another 20 years, I'll probably understand it better than I do today. But just because you're young doesn't mean you can't understand the brevity of life. Doesn't mean you can't understand the mortal nature of this frame and the fact that life is short. Even if you're, say, 17 years old tonight, I bet you can recognize that 17 years went by pretty quickly. If you're 77, well, it really, in a way, went by just as fast. Just like that. That's the way time goes. Our lives are short. Now, eternity is an awful long time. But you see, this is God's perspective of us. You know, flesh-colored glasses says we get down into this earth and we see the way that these things tick. We've got so many things we want to accomplish today, and I got so many appointments I've got to fulfill this week, and I've got plans for the rest of this summer, and once school starts, I get this going on. And we pile our lives full of things, many of which are perfectly good and fine. All of that's fine, but it's the way we perceive it that can be the problem. We get our lives full so that we take our eyes off of the goal, off of the prize, and we get lost in the details of daily life. And when you get lost in the trenches of those details of daily life, it gets easy to think, well, I got a long time left. And when you think, well, I got a long time left, there's a long time left to do the Lord's work. There's a couple of ways that we need to stop thinking that way. Well, we need to recognize that life is short. When it's over, your permanent state will begin and never end. Never end. When we leave this life, it's either to be with the Lord in joy and in glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Or if we have not kept faith with the Lord, brothers and sisters, there aren't words that I can say to express how bad that is. And it's forever. It's forever. There are no second chances once we leave this life. Secondly, think about it this way. Even if you think that no matter how old you are, whether you're 14 or 40 or 84, it doesn't matter tonight. Think about this. No matter how much time that you think you've got left in this world, how much time does your neighbor have? Does your neighbor have as much as you do? Does your family member have as much time as you have? What is your life? That's the question that James, by the Spirit, is asking us to ask ourselves. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. How much more your neighbors and your family and your friends? We got to see things from God's perspective. God inhabits eternity outside of time. And He looks at the drop of in the bucket that our lives are and wants us to wake up and realize today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. He wants us to wake up and realize the fields are white unto harvest now. Now is the season for harvesting souls for the Lord. Are your lenses smudged with temporary concerns? Now meet your obligations. Fulfill your appointments. But recognize them for what they are. And put them in an eternal perspective. Third, love. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." 1 Corinthians 13, 13, love is called the greatest virtue. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, it's not that intrinsically faith and love are on this grand scale of things and love just sort of tips the scales over in its favor because of something intrinsically involved with it. That's not the case. And if you study 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 carefully, you'll see there's at least one reason why love is the greatest, and that's because it lasts forever, whereas faith is temporary. When Jesus comes again, faith will be over. We'll have physical sight at that point in time. Hope is something that's temporary. We hope for what we do not see. But when Jesus comes again, hope will be finished and done. But love continues to abide forever. You know, faith is a means to coming to have love the way that we should. Hope is something that God has given to us so that we will appreciate Him for His goodness and for the gifts with which He's filled our lives. And those things help us to have love. And love keeps on going even when faith and hope are over. And so as people of God, we've got to have humility. We've got to look at other people with an eternal perspective. But above all things, we've got to look at every single human being around us with the lens of love. Every speck of dirt clouding the lenses through which you see other people represents a lack of love. Now, I wish I had all night to expound upon this, but I don't. But just please listen to me very clearly and very carefully. The person that you can't stand to be around, your lenses are smeared with a lack of love. That person that you've written off, your lenses are smeared with a lack of love. You got a mission. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your rights. It's not about you enjoying your day. It's not about you not being inconvenienced or any of those sorts of things. Your lenses are smeared with a lack of love. We've got one purpose. That's to seek and to save that which is lost. That's Jesus' purpose, Luke 19, 10. That person is not cool enough for you. That person is too cool for you. Whatever it is that keeps you from reaching out into another person's life to show them the truth and the goodness of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ represents a lack of love. Let me say this. In the coming weeks and months and years, as a congregation, I pray we're going to have so many efforts to reach out to this community evangelistically. So many efforts. There are going to be campaigns and mission trips that you can go on if you're able to. These are going to be opportunities. Listen. It's all right to be afraid of things and to be uncomfortable about things that you're not used to. Fear is a natural emotion that God has given us, frankly, in order to help us survive. But there are circumstances in which it's appropriate. Being chased by a bear, by all means, scream and yell and run as fast as you can. Or as the saying goes, just run faster than the guy that you're with. But wait, doesn't that represent a lack of love? I'm not going to get into that one. You're going to have to untangle that one yourself. Chasing a bear, by all means, yell and run. But approaching that person that you've gone to lunch with at work, that you know, well, you develop a little bit of friendship with, but you've never broached that subject of your faith. You get right there to the point, right there to the brink. Oh, I need to invite this person to church. I need to say something. And then you clam up. That is a lack of love. The fear is natural, but you have the power to decide what you will say and will not, and what you will and will not do. Door knocking? Well, that's not my talent. That's somebody else's. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is nobody talented for door knocking. Do I need to say that again? There is nobody talented for door knocking. Will I do it? Or will I not? I think you know what kind of lenses you have on when you answer that question, and however you answer it. Jesus has shown us how to view others. And we've got to view them the way that He views them. So the question I'm asking all of us tonight is, what kind of glasses are you wearing? Are you wearing flesh-colored glasses? Are you seeing other people in the world based upon the color of their skin, based upon their socioeconomic level, based upon whether they like the same things that you like, whether they're cool enough or whether they're too cool? Are you looking at other people based on what they can do for you, what they can give you, how they can advance you, or how they're going to hold you back? Or how your reputation is going to suffer if you're seen around this or that person? Are you viewing people with an attitude of fear? Well, I can't possibly reach out to this person. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. How are you viewing other people? Is it with those flesh-colored glasses? Or is it with the eyes of the Spirit of God? Is it seeing people the way that God sees them? That's the way we've got to see our fellow man. And I want to challenge you with this truth tonight. Every person who takes off their flesh-colored glasses and allows themselves to be able to see the world through the eyes of the Spirit of God becomes a soul winner. Because you can no longer see people in any other way except as souls that need to be drawn closer to the one who died on the cross for them. It's my prayer that God will help me to wake up every morning, take off my flesh-colored glasses, and hope you'll make the same prayer for yourself. Because from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, let's all commit to seeing others with the clear vision of our God. Are you subject to the invitation this evening? Are you in fact a child of God, a baptized believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If not, you need to obey the gospel. Come forward, make confession of your faith. Turn away from the sinful ways that you've clung to this point in time, and allow yourself to be immersed in water, symbolic of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Your sins will be washed away, Acts 22:16. Tonight, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. Avail yourself of that opportunity. Become a child of God. And this evening, if you're a Christian, and for whatever reason needs the prayers of this church, we'll be glad to offer them to heaven in your behalf. So if you're subject tonight, please come as we stand and sing.